All righty. Well, we are in Luke this evening, so we're going to do a shorter Bible study tonight, but we are going to do a Bible study. And last week, we actually didn't finish up Luke chapter 10. We didn't finish up our outline, so we're kind of looking at part two here of this evening. Our text this evening will be verses 17 through 24, and here of Luke chapter 10. A great chapter of Scripture. If you remember last week, we started off, and this is where Jesus sends out the 70, two by two, out, speaking about missions. You know, no coincidence, obviously. We have our missionaries here, and they're sharing with us, and Jesus sends out the 70, two by two. We saw in verses 1 through 2, the harvest, in verses 3 through 9, the reception. The message that they brought, what was the reception of that message? We saw then the rejection in verses 10 through 16. Tonight, we want to look at the rejoicing. And so here we come at this section that we pick up in verse 17 tonight. We come to this place where we have the disciples coming back to Jesus after this great mission. 70 of them went out two by two out into the harvest, and how the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Jesus says there in verse 2, great passage of Scripture, and how we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so he sends them out, they go, and they now return, they gather together, just like what we have even a little bit tonight. We have Dave and Twinkle here returning and kind of reporting to us, and it's always a great reunion as you've been out serving the Lord. It's always a good thing to serve the Lord and to not always just be stuck in the church and just go to church and do church and never go out and do ministry. That's what we're called to do, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and so we're all called to that. So, but there's a sweetness when we come back together. I find there's a greater fellowship amongst the church when we are actively involved and engaged in ministry. I find that when we're doing that, we have something to talk about besides, you know, what's going on, you know, as baseball's just started, or how's the weather today, are you getting ready for the NBA final, or, you know, playoffs coming up, or, you know, what you think of, you know, March Madness. You know, instead of just talking about the weather and sports and our jobs, when we're serving God, we have things to talk about of God's kingdom. And there's a sweetness of fellowship. You know, we see this in the book of Acts. And we see Paul, when he would come back, they would gather the church together and they report to them all that God has done. And that's certainly what we do, and we love to do that when our missionaries are coming into town and here on furlough. We want them to rest. We want them to be blessed. We want them to be encouraged. But we also want them to be able to share with us the things God is doing amongst the nations. And so it says then, verse 17, then the 70, again looking at the rejoicing, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So, I mean, they're just thrilled, and there's nothing like it. There's nothing like sharing the gospel and seeing people's lives being changed. And if you're not engaged in that, I want to invite you to get engaged in that. Of course, here locally, we have different ministries. We go out every Sunday. We go out. Tim leads up our senior care ministry. They have two churches that they're doing in these senior care facilities here in the area. What a great opportunity to go out and just use your gifts. Go out and share the things that you're receiving, the things that you're taking in. You know, we have on Friday nights our street evangelism team that goes out that Nick leads up. Nick, people welcome to come to that. And you've got room for people. Yep, exactly. It's not a hugely attended event, but what an incredible time. I know that when I, and even from our Easter celebrations we did, and we saw some people come to the Lord and just some killer testimonies and some great things, you know, through that, there's a buzz. There's an excitement. There's a purpose. There's a reason. And so they came back together, not with apathy, but with joy, it says here. They were rejoicing. There was great joy amongst them. And they said this, that even the demons are subject to us in your name. Like, they saw things they had never seen before. Are you in a place in your relationship with the Lord where you're seeing things, you're seeing miracles, you're seeing lives being touched, you're seeing people being changed? Because that's the place that God wants you. That's the place that God wants to put you and I, in a place where we are experiencing life. We are experiencing the life of God flowing through us and touching other lives. That's what it's all about. That's, people say, well, how do you stay, you know, fervent? How do you stay on fire for the Lord? Get engaged. Get involved. Whether that's working in our children's ministry and getting in the lives of those kids. I was reminded this week of something that D.L. Moody had said. He came home and his wife had asked him, did you have any commitments today? Did anyone give their life to the Lord? And he said, yeah, 2.5 people gave their life to the Lord. And she says, 2.5, you mean 2 adults and 1 child? And she says, or he says, no, 2 children and 1 adult, because that adult, his life's already halfway over. So I consider that half of a life. When David said, you know, that there's hundreds of kids coming, sometimes we think, oh, that's cool, but what about the adults? You know, when we think about ministry and when we think about children's ministry, listen, that's a whole life. And you think about that, what a great perspective to have upon people, that those little ones are little people that have a full life ahead of them. And if we can get the gospel to them when they're young, it's going to save them, as we well know, a lot of pain. And, you know, there are so many opportunities. You know, I watch our children's ministry workers and those that are serving down there. They're just fired up, typically. They're excited. You know, and I'm blessed. I'm blessed to see what God is doing in our children's ministry and the vision that our children's ministry workers have, because there's just a fire, because, you know, those kids, they're receptive. They're a lot easier, to be honest, to reach with the gospel than, well, I won't say you guys, because most of you, if not all of you, have been reached with the gospel, but you know what I mean. Us adults, they're just so much more pliable and moldable and humble and open to Jesus and to the Lord. And you know, there's an excitement when God is using your life. And so this is what we're seeing. And my prayer for our anniversary is we come together and just talk about what God is doing in our lives. 20 years of serving the Lord for many of us, laboring in the gospel, what God has been doing. There's a joy, there's a blessing there. So they come together and they've got joy, and they're blown away that God is taking them. Remember, these aren't, you know, professors, these aren't PhDs, these aren't doctors, these are simple folk from Galilee that Jesus has sent out 2 by 2, without Jesus being with them. They went out just by themselves, that little team, 2 by 2, and demons were subject to them. I mean, think about how thrilling that is. I don't know if you've ever seen someone that's demon-possessed. It's a pretty scary thing. It's not something that I look for. I don't go, Lord, bring me a demon-possessed person today. But at the same time, it's very thrilling when you see that in the kingdom of heaven, under the authority of the name of Jesus, you and I have authority over principalities and powers, over the rulers of the darkness of this age, as Paul says, over spiritual hosts of wickedness. Listen, Jesus told Paul the apostle when he was knocked down on the road to Damascus, And Paul there was, you know, spoke to the Lord, and he says, why are you kicking against the goads? And he says, see, this is what I've called you to. I've called you to go both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 18, it's recorded for us, the words of Jesus to the Apostle Paul. He says, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That is what God has called us to do, is to go and preach the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, as Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, or verse 16, it's a power of God to salvation for anyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. There's power, church. We have the power that is found in the name and the work of the cross, in the name of Jesus. We have the power. We are called, Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he says that we are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as if though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The reconciliation, listen, every single person that is not born again, that is not filled with Spirit, is a child of, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, of the devil. That's hard for some of us to swallow. But that's clearly what the scriptures teach. Even the religious leaders of Jesus' day, he said, you guys are, your father is the devil, and that he's a liar in John chapter 8. Your father is the enemy. Oh, those are heavy things. Those aren't typical things that we like going around and saying. And I don't encourage us to walk up to people that aren't saved and go, you know, you're a child of the devil. Yeah, that's not the point of the message here tonight. But we need to realize that we aren't wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. That's the battle that we're in, spiritual warfare. Pastor Rob shared, I heard a great message on Sunday morning on spiritual warfare. So certainly this is a great follow-up to that message on what it is to be engaged in the battle. When we are on the front lines, when we are engaged in preaching the gospel, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. It isn't just some intellectual argument we're trying to win, but it is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And it's souls. It's souls that we are seeking to see come into the kingdom. And that's why Jesus says here in verse 2, pray. That's the first thing you do when it comes to the harvest, is you pray. But as you pray, there's power that comes with it. You pray, you believe that God is going to deliver people, and you share the gospel with the authority of Jesus Christ. And so this is what they did. You know, in my time in the ministry, and not only in the international side, certainly in Africa, and I know Dave could share some stories with us tonight about people that he has come across that were demon-possessed, and I know Pastor Rob could share some stories with us about his time there in Africa and in his continual ministry there about people demon-possessed. But even here, I mean, here in this, on this campus, I have seen people delivered from demons. I can remember one Sunday afternoon getting a call from one of the assistant pastors saying, you need to come down here. And I said, why? And he said, well, we've been praying for this girl, and I knew they'd been doing that, and I'd known that she possibly was demon-possessed. And he says, I don't know what you've done, but whatever you've done, these demons hate you, because they're calling your name out. And I come down here, and they're in the midst of been already praying for a few hours, and by the end of the evening, there has been 7 demons exorcised out of this little girl who had supernatural power. We had some big dudes, some big old Marines, holding this girl down. She had opened her purse and had razor blades in there and started trying to cut herself, and so they're trying to restrain her. I mean, you're like, how is this little girl, and there's like 5 men, you know, kind of just restraining her at different times during the prayer time, and I mean, she is sweating buckets, you know, and I'm just like, what have we gotten ourselves into? It's real. It's a real spiritual battle, And, you know, after, I'll never forget it, after we had prayed for her and you know, we're done, she was, you know, she was violent before. It reminds me of the story there of the man of the tombs, remember? And it says that he was out of his mind, and he was in chains, and he'd break the chains, and it says there that he was of sound mind, clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus when Jesus was done with him. And when we were done praying, I looked at this girl and I said to her, as she's just, she kind of like wakes up from a dream. And she's like, what's going on? And I'm like, you don't know what's happened the last like 5 hours we had been praying over her. You don't know what's happened? She goes, no. She's all, why am I all wet? Did someone put water on me? It was sweat. She had been convulsing. She looked out the window, and she saw that it was dark. It started at about 3 p.m. It was pitch black. And I began to explain to her, this is what's happened. And the Lord has delivered you. And then preached the gospel to her and gave her the opportunity then to receive Christ. As we know that the scriptures say that if the demons leave and Christ doesn't come in, then it can be worse off. Her end will be worse than her beginning. And, you know, the last report I heard of the gal, she's walking with the Lord and doing well. And, you know, God is in the business of changing people. Now, maybe every experience, and that's one, and I could share about three of them with you over 20 years of my ministry. So that's not the day in, day out routine of, you know, preaching the gospel. But the reality of God's presence and God's power, delivering people from drugs, delivering people from alcohol, delivering people from all kinds of addictions and just messed up lives. See, we have hope. We have that answer for the people that need hope. And so they come back after you're experiencing, seeing people's lives changed. There's joy. There's such a blessing. That's why it's so important that every one of us is engaged in some aspect of ministry. Ministry is for the layman. Ministry is for us. Ministry is for these 70 guys that weren't the 12 apostles that Jesus said, hey, I'm going to send you guys out two by two, and you're going to go out and preach the gospel. And so they do it. And they come back with joy that the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. In verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall be able to harm you. So listen to what Jesus does here, and I love this. Jesus is going to keep perspective. You guys are all fired up. You guys are all, you know, enthused right now, all excited, you know, filled with joy because the demons were subject to you. He says, listen, that might be all cool and now for you, but I saw Satan, not the demons, the king, Satan of darkness, the prince of the power himself. I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. Now, what does he mean? Well, no doubt when God cast Satan out of heaven originally, Jesus was there. Jesus was there because Jesus is God. Jesus was and is and will be. Jesus is eternal. And so that's such an incredible thought to think of Jesus saying, listen, when I was in heaven, when Satan rebelled, and by the way, Isaiah chapter 14 talks about that. Isaiah 14 verses 12 through 17 and Ezekiel chapter 28 verses 12 through 19 speak about of Lucifer and how he was the cherubim there. He was an angel of God, and it speaks about how that he probably was a worship leader. It speaks about how his voice was like the voice of pipes and timbrel, and you know, he was the leader there, but he exalted himself and he tried to overthrow the Lord. He tried to be God, and it talks about how he was pure and perfect and holy until he rebelled, until he had sinned. And God cast him out. And God threw him down to this earth. And Jesus is saying, I saw it. And can you imagine? Can you imagine how hard it was for Jesus to explain to his disciples the power of God after seeing the power of God? I find it difficult to explain to people that have never, let's say, seen someone be delivered from a demon or seen someone that was so radically messed up be radically born again. And people come to me and say, you know, I've got this situation, there's this person, it's my brother, it's my mom, it's my dad, it's my sister, it's my husband, my wife, my kid, that's just so messed up on drugs. And they're just so hopeless. And I just can look at them and just say, the Lord is able. And those are just like, nah, 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 sometimes words in their ears. The Lord is able to deliver. And the power that we have, church, is prayer. That's where we start. That's where Jesus told his disciples to start, to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. And boy, if we believe that prayer really changed people, we would pray. If we really believe prayer would change people, our prayer lives would change. And that's kind of where the Lord has me presently right now in my walk with him, is he's really challenging me in the area of prayer. You know, you preached prayer, Trent, he says to me. You know the scriptures on prayer. You believe in prayer. You will tell people to pray. Why don't you try it? Why don't you try it? Now, I don't mean that I don't pray and God's really been convicting me. What I do mean is that certainly I pray often. But God's saying, why don't you pray more? There's a different level of prayer that I'm trying to communicate with you right now. It's interesting, in chapter 11, it's the chapter of prayer. That's when Jesus' disciples come and say, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And the first 13 verses is all about prayer. It's a great chapter. And Luke has a theme throughout the Gospel of Luke on prayer. Chapter 18, he says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. But intercession, when we're dealing with, okay, here's a situation that is seemingly hopeless. Here's a situation where I don't know how it's going to get fixed. I don't know how it can be resolved. Will you be resolved to pray about it and really intercede? Not like, Lord, would you look at this? Lord, would you fix this problem? But really come to me and let me burden your heart and break your heart in prayer. I want to challenge you with that, as I'm being challenged personally with that, to really allow the Holy Spirit to begin to burden you and to make you a prayer warrior. Because I know this. Listen, I know this. And this is kind of some of the conviction I have, is I know this, that if we pray, we will see the results of it. Now, if I know that, don't you think I'd pray? But see, there's a spiritual battle. Satan doesn't want me praying. Satan knows if I pray, if you pray, he loses. So he will do everything in his power to keep you and me from praying. Jesus is saying, listen, I've given you authority. I've given you authority over scorpions and serpents. You could trample them. We see that in the book of Acts. We see that the Apostle Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake, and all of the natives on the island of Malta were waiting for him to swell up and die, kill over. And they said he escaped the sea. It's where he has a shipwreck. What is it? Acts chapter 28, I believe it is the beginning there. And they come to the island and they say, he's escaped the sea, but in their pagan thinking, and that the gods, you know, aren't going to allow him to live because he's a criminal. He came as a prisoner there with the Roman soldiers on his way there to Rome. And, you know, for sure this guy's being judged. And so, you know, they're cold and it's raining, and they come to the shore and they had, you know, had swam there from the shipwreck, and they're kindling a fire. He puts his hand in a bundle of wood and throws it on the fire, and the heat of the fire caused the viper to come out and fastened on him. And it just says, and I love the phrase, and he shook it off. And he just shook it off. You know, and he began to proceed with the evening there, and they're all watching. And he went from being a villain to, they said, he must be a god. You know, God will give us the strength and the protection that we need, not when we're doing foolish stuff. You know, I mean, you've heard of the, in the charismatic movement, you've heard of people taking those verses literally and, you know, passing around, you know, a rattlesnake. And, you know, you and I just laugh at that. And it's sad, it's laughable, but it's really, we should cry. It's just so ridiculous. But at the same time, we need to realize that though certainly that's not what it's saying, but what we do need to realize is that God's given us authority. God's given us power. God's given us His Word. And God will protect you, as Dave shares about the, you know, things going on in Kenya, which in the past has been a pretty, I say this kind of carefully, a pretty safe place to minister. There's always been crime, you know. There's where they live is notorious for, you know, just people trying to steal stuff and, you know, muggings and things like that. So they certainly have to be very wise and very careful. But, you know, the thing is that, you know, as Dave shares about, you know, what's going on there, and then he says, yeah, send your teenagers over. I know what you guys are thinking. Like, after you just said that, you want us to send our teenagers over? You got to be kidding me. But then he followed that up with, and I really sense it was kind of a word for us, that God is our protector. And it's true. You know, we think that, well, we are the protector of ourselves. And so if we're in an environment that's safe, we're good. But the reality is people die of cancer all the time here in our church, in the States. People get in automobile accidents and their life has ended like that. I just went to the funeral a few weeks ago of one of the pastors that when I first got saved, he was the assisting pastor, became then the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Pomona Valley. 49 years old. He died. He had a seizure and died. And just 5 years before, we were at his wife's funeral, who died of cancer in her 30s. And you know, you think about how we don't have control of that protection. What God is saying here is, if you serve me, I'll take care of you. And we know that part of the apostles' testimony is that they were all martyred for their faith. The only one that died of natural causes of the 12 apostles was the apostle John. All other 11 died because of persecution. And so what Jesus is saying is that I'm going to protect you to carry out the will that I have for your life, and it's been appointed once for man to die, and afterwards the judgment. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Don't allow this world to dominate. Don't allow the philosophies of America to control your life, that you're not experiencing what Jesus has called you to experience, and that is being His instrument and His tool to bring the life-saving message to people. Jesus says, listen, you've got power over demons, but know this, I'll give you authority to trample on scorpions and serpents and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There are things in this life and things in serving God that will cause us to rejoice, but those are based upon circumstances. We're going to call it circumstantial rejoicing. Be careful, Jesus is saying. You guys are fired up, and we should be. We're humans. There's nothing wrong with being excited about what God is doing. If you're not, you're dead. You know, if God's moving and you're not excited, then there's something wrong. That's wonderful. But don't let that be the cause of your joy. Don't let circumstances that are good be the cause of your joy, but let your joy be solid. Let your joy be secure. Let it not be circumstances, but let it be your citizenship. Hear that, church. Remember that. That my circumstances isn't what gives me joy. It's my citizenship in heaven that should cause me to have great joy in my life. That's what God is doing. God is trying to teach. Jesus is teaching these guys, hey, great things, great testimonies, wonderful stuff's happening. But you know what? What's really important and where your joy should lie, because this is a joy that is unmoved. It's unshakable. It should be that you're saved. You're going to heaven. You'll notice a few things about this. Number one, your salvation is something that is secure and something that you know that you're saved. There's not a wondering. There's not a being perplexed. Am I saved? Well, maybe I'm saved. I think I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, everything's going good. I mean, I just cast out a demon. I must be saved. And then, you know, I'm falling to sin and there's issues in my life. Oh, no, I'm not saved. You know, I'm probably not saved. Listen, the Lord doesn't want you to waffle back and forth with saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved. Scriptures are clear on it. We've done a million teachings, here at the fellowship concerning our security in Christ. Our security is in Christ. That's what Jesus is teaching. Listen, your name is written in heaven. And that's what you should rejoice in. And so this is an unshakable joy, a confidence. Paul says it this way in the book of Philippians. In Philippians, there in chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, for whom we eagerly wait for a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to his glorious body. Listen, the book of Philippians is about what? It's about joy. It's about joy. Paul's talking about all this joy, this thanksgiving, this praise. In what? In prison. In circumstances that aren't pleasant. But he's speaking about joy. In fact, in chapter 4, in verse 4, that's where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And it's some like 16, 18 times the word joy or rejoicing or thanksgiving is used in the book of Philippians, which is just about, I think it's like 105 or 104 verses. It's a lot. That's a lot of references to joy. And Paul speaks about it because he understands his citizenship. He understands where he's going when he dies. It's the book of Philippians in chapter 1 where he says there that, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain in chapter 1, verse 21. Speaking about, he doesn't know what the outcome is going to be, but whatever's going to happen, he says, whether in verse 20, whether I live or die, Christ will be magnified in my body through life or through death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, that's a perspective that I don't think most of us have. I don't think as an American church we have that perspective. I'll never forget being my first time in India very early on in my relationship with the Lord. It was in the late 90s, mid-90s. I was in India. A church had just started. Bruce, you were there with me. There was several of us that had gone there to India on a trip with Gospel for Asia. I think it was you, Bruce. We were on the roof with Gospel for Asia missionaries, 19, 20 years old, and one of us was looking over the side going, woo! You know, it was a several-story building. And the guy just looks at us like, well, what are you afraid of? Going off the edge. He goes, well, you just go to heaven. We're looking at each other like, okay, this guy's, you know, and he wasn't suicidal, okay? But this guy just processes things different than we do. And we were very convicted. He just knew that, hey, if we die, we go to heaven. And these are guys that had counted the cost. They were in the Gospel for Asia training center, getting ready to go out and to be, missionaries. And many of them did and do die for their faith as they go out and share the gospel. They'd counted the cost already. And they just, my name's written in heaven. Everything's good. No matter what's going on in your life circumstantially, just remember what your citizenship is. No matter what's happening, and that could be the good things, don't let them steal your joy because they're not always going to be good. And when they become bad, that you're able to set your eyes upon the Lord and realize it doesn't matter what's happening. Whether it's good today, bad tomorrow, Jesus is on the throne and I'm going to heaven. And that's security we have. And so that's where our joy is. That's when we can live lives where our joy isn't stolen away. You know what I'm saying? You can't have your joy stolen if you're indeed living like that. And so Jesus reminds them of that. In that hour, Jesus rejoices. So we see the disciples rejoicing. We see Jesus rejoicing in the Spirit. And that's where true joy comes from, living a life in the Spirit and saying, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. All these things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son, no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And he turned to his disciples and said to them privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things which you have seen. What's Jesus doing here? He's worshiping the Lord in that hour after telling his disciples this. And he's worshiping the Lord and he's thanking God that God has revealed these things to not the wise and the prudent, but to the humble. To the humble. Church, let us remember that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is the one who resists those that are proud. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, Peter tells us that. Peter being here. Peter says, listen, God resists the proud. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that the wise and the prudent, those that have it all together, those that think they know it all, they're missing this. The scholars of the day did. In fact, in verse 25, we won't go there tonight, but just to see the context, he says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up testing Jesus. And this is the story then of the Good Samaritan. So a certain lawyer stands up, which is a lawyer in those days, is a scholar, is someone that is a master of the law of God. That's where you get the idea of lawyer. So here's this scholar, and he misses it. He's justifying himself. And here's these fishermen and these common folk from Galilee, farmers and the such, that get it. And Jesus isn't saying, I don't want those that are smart or those that are educated to come to heaven. But what Jesus is saying is, oftentimes, it's our own, intellect that keeps us out of the kingdom. Because we think we got to figure it all out, and we can't just humbly trust the Lord. That's why Jesus says that, you need to become one of these children to come into the kingdom. I mean, we should go down and all serve in the children's ministry and see how that is. Because there is a true blessing. These kids, you just say, Jesus loves you. They're like, yeah, Jesus loves me. There's no like, well, how can he love me? And, and all this kind of, intellectual, spaghetti, if you would. That's kind of what it's like. Sometimes our minds are just like, but to receive the gospel in humility, to receive the gospel in simplicity, when you're ready to humble yourself and become like a child and come to the Lord, you're going to understand. It's not that God isn't intellectual. I mean, God is the greatest intellect. I mean, that's an understatement. Who knows the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who was first given it? The Lord is sovereign. He has created intellect. He is the intellect of the universe. He's the designer of it all. His intellect is so amazing. But he's saying that what hinders men from coming to Christ is the lack of humility and trust. And remember that. And that hinders us as Christians, not of coming to Christ, since we've already come to Christ, but it hinders us of understanding sometimes what God is doing. We need to humble ourselves. We need to trust the Lord. He's in control. He's got it worked out. He's certainly going to take care of it. And so Jesus here is saying that I will reveal the Father to the humble. And note then what he says there in verses 23 and 24, and we close here. And he turned to his disciples privately and said to them, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you've seen. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Many prophets, many kings. And we won't take the time, because we're out of it tonight, to look at 1 Peter, but jot it down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 is where Peter says that the things of the gospel, the prophets that prophesied of them, wondered what they all actually meant. Speaking of the Jeremiahs and the Isaiahs and the Daniels and the prophets of the Old Testament, they just got little pieces, and they were under the inspiration of the Spirit, and they prophesied these things, but they didn't have the whole picture. And you and I have it in the gospel. You and I have seen it. And in the New Testament, it's called the mystery. And the word mystery is, in the New Testament, is a word for a truth that has been concealed that has now been revealed. The hidden truth that has now been clearly made known to not the wise and prudent, but to the humble. Not the prideful, but the one that humbles himself. And then God now, through his word, begins to reveal this plan that he's had for mankind, for the reconciling of the nations throughout history. This is what Paul the Apostle is so fired up about through his life. And I love preaching on the mystery. Colossians, Ephesians, Romans, they all speak about it. Paul says it to Timothy this way in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh." This is a crazy thing. "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." The gospel. This great, incredible, awesome mystery. And God has given it to you and I as ambassadors of this mystery. And that's what Jesus has been speaking about. "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And I'm going to send you to go out. I'm going to send you to share this mystery, this message with the world." And Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 3 when he talks about the mystery. He calls it the unsearchable, I think it's verse 8. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I love that. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ. We understand them. God became a man. He walked this earth. And he died. And he shed his holy blood. And he rose again. And he commissioned his followers. And he said, "You shall receive the Holy Spirit. And when you do, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And he was received up into glory. And he said, "Go forth and preach the gospel to every tongue, people in this world." And we see a glimpse in the book of Revelation of that heavenly throne room where there is someone from every tongue, tribe, and nation at that throne, because God has commissioned the church, given us that great and awesome, in the most biblical sense of the word awesome, awesome responsibility to preach the gospel where Christ hasn't been named. And that is the passion of our church, the passion of the mystery, the passion of missions, the passion of taking the gospel to places where we need the power to trample on serpents and scorpions and not to be harmed, because it's dangerous. There's a reason there's unreached peoples of the world. Because they're unreached, because it's hard to get them, hard to reach them. It's dangerous. But God has called us to reach them. And this is the great mystery, and this is the great blessing that you and I have. And so tonight, as we move into a time of worship and prayer and afterglow, and let's just take some time to think through this. As we take communion tonight, it's just a reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Reminder not only what he did for us, but what he did for the world.
and the message that you and I have to share with the world. Let them know what Christ has accomplished and what Christ has done. And so I just pray that the Holy Spirit is ministering to us and is going to continue that ministry and just allow His word and His work in our hearts. And I want to ask you tonight to ask the Lord, God, am I missing something? What is it for me today, right now? What do you have for me in the Great Commission? What's my part? What's my place? I trust the Holy Spirit will show you. And just I'll tell you, He's probably not going to say to you, unless you've been prepared for this, and God's been doing some stuff, He's probably not going to say, you're to go back with Dave and Twinkle to Africa. Dave will take you. He's over there going like this, come on. But He's probably going to say to you, it's that coworker. It's deepening prayer. It's sharing the gospel with that person. It's right in front of you. Don't think you need to go to the ends of the earth to get there. It's right in front of you. And as we do what's in front of us, we'll find the next step. And that might be, for some of us, the ends of the earth. I hope it is. Someone's got to go. And there's got to be a handful of us that continually are going out, and we're here supporting and encouraging and praying and sending, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10. And so remember, because when we leave this sanctuary and we've got it written over the doors, we're now entering the mission field. Our calling, our joy. It's what brings life. And so I just pray the Holy Spirit ministers to us that word tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you, God, for your word. Always speaks right where we need. Right how we need to hear it. And so tonight, God, we ask that you would meet us here and draw us near. And that you would just be here, present amongst us as we spend time in prayer and communion and worship. Lord, write on the tablets of our hearts your word. Your fresh word, that manna, that word for today. Speak, we pray, O God. Meet us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.